All right, we're in Colossians chapter 1, verse 24. We're actually, you know, so we in this chapter, we've talked about the preeminence of the Lord, who's first in our lives, and of course He is. We've talked about the reconciliation power that Jesus has, that just reconciles, and we saw that reconciliation in Paul, the Apostle Paul, as God took somebody that was just full of really hatred for the Christian and turned him into one. You know, it's amazing how God does that, doesn't He? That He takes somebody that somebody would say no way to. No way to salvation for this guy, and He takes him and restores him to the position in which God had always had in His intentions to have this person be. He puts him in there. He creates him anew. So we find this wonderful reconciliation in Christ. But I want to start at verse 23. We're going to read to the end, and we're going to talk about it. It says, if indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister. I now rejoice in my suffering for you, and fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ, for the sake of His body, which is the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God, which was given to me for you, to fulfill the word of God, the mystery which has been hidden from ages and from generations, but now has been revealed to His saints. To them God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. To this end I also labor and strive according to His work, which works in me mightily. I like that, which works in me mightily. Verse 23 there, Paul became a minister. A minister. Diakonos is the Greek word there. And the speech there can either be masculine or feminine. So it kind of includes us all. And I like that word because it gives a clear picture of a minister. See, a minister is so, in this day and age, when we think of a minister, we put labels on people and we say, well, they're a minister of the church. They're the ones that are the spiritual heads there, but really what he's talking here about is diakonos really means someone that waits the tables. Someone that is a servant. And, for us Christians, it is the ones that are the servants of the King. You know, the definition there is a servant of a king. And of course, for us, our king is Jesus. And so when we look at this, Paul's saying, I wasn't this, but I have become this. I have become a servant of the King. And how did he do this? Well, obviously it wasn't through his own conjuring up perfection. It wasn't him trying to do the right things to make sure that he had the right tracks or wasn't on his doings, but it was all the Lord doing it. It goes back to what we were just talking about, right? Who's in control? Right? Who's in control? Paul said the difference is that I'm a minister now. I'm a servant of a king because of what the king is doing in my life. That's the difference there. There's a lot of servants in life, right? But to be a servant of the king, see, the instructions of the king has to be heard. The instructions of the king has to be carried out. See, what happens is that we have no play in this. He does. He instructs, we do. He instructs, we do. We're his servant. So we're his minister there. And of course, he became this through the wonderful grace of the gospel. You know, the grace of the Lord, described in the gospel. The hope of the gospel, which you heard, which he had heard, which was shared with all creatures, now Paul heard it. And now that is what how he became a minister. It wasn't on his own doing. It wasn't on his own ordination. He was ordained by the Lord as a minister, as a servant to the king. I love this verse, and many of you do too. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. That word become there is the same one that we see here in verse 23 where it says became a minister. It means made. It means made. All, you know, we cannot take credit for anything that the Lord has gifted us in or has made us into. It's all Him. We've been all made. See, a Christian, when they are true, you know, a born again believer, not a cultural Christian, but a born again believer, when we have been saved, there should be noticeable changes in our lives. Right? It's not that God takes you and fixes you. He takes you and makes you new. Right? He takes you and makes you new. The old man is passed away. Right? All things become new. All things have been made new. That's what that means. He's made us new. The way we talk. You know, this was the obvious for me when I received Christ. God took all my vulgar, all my disgusting language, and He took it and He boxed it up and He threw it into the deepest sea, never to be seen again. Now, does the old man arise once in a while? It tries to, but let's put him to death again, you know, because he has made us new. Our speech is new. Our thinking is new, right? Some of those things that, you know, that Don shared with me this morning just about their trip, right, and how it disgusted them. That didn't used to disgust Don. That used to arouse the flesh. Right? Now it disgusts him. That's because God created a new creature there. The way we react to circumstances is new. Do we get anxious about things? Absolutely. But we know where to turn, don't we? We know that we can turn to Him because He is God, and He will resolve that. He will allow that sometimes. And that we should be thankful for that. That these circumstances are for us, our refining. Right? It's that refining that the refiner comes into our life and there's there's fire there that heats us up, and certainly the drath comes to the surface and he scrapes it off and he throws it away and we're pure. Why? Because of him. Because of the work that he's done in our life. That perfecting. The way we love people is new. It's not about us, it's about them. Right? It's about thinking about others. We don't love people because they love us. We love people because Jesus loves them. Right? It's a new way for us to love. And of course, the way we serve is new. Before, we would serve with the idea that perhaps somebody would recognize the good work that I've done and give me praise and give me the pat on the back. But today, as one of his kids, I serve him because he's king. Right? I serve him because I love him. I serve you guys because I love him. Right? And of course, with this servanthood, Paul wasn't, he didn't mix words and say everything was great and whatnot. No, there's certainly affliction in servanthood, right? And he wasn't without that. He talks about his suffering there. Matter of fact, if we look back into Acts chapter 9, verses 14 through 15, we find where Ananias has the rough job of meeting Paul after his conversion, and quite honestly, he has to trust that God knows what he's doing as he's sending them to this vicious killer of Christians. He has to trust them. Lord, the word that you have for me to tell him is from you, right, Lord? But this is what he has to say to him. He says, the Lord says to him, he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. For I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake. See, the purpose of Paul's life, and frankly the purpose of our life, is to bear witness of his name. Right? Is to allow the Lord to the people look at us and say, they bear the name of Jesus. They're a follower of Jesus. And so, of course, then with that, in that same verse, there must be suffering. Right? And that was prophetic, and of course, Paul believed it. I want to take you on a journey here. I want to show you a couple things that the Lord showed me in 2 Chronicles chapter 20 of 2 Chronicles, if you'd turn there. I want to take you there because I want you to see something here. How the Lord works. Back in the time when Solomon's temple was in existence, that place, and certainly as we read through this, you'll find, we're going to start at verse 5, we're going to go through verse 9, but just a little precursor here is that during that time, obviously, the temple existed. And it was some place in which would bear the name of their God. And this is Jehoshaphat, right? Jehoshaphat looked ahead and he saw his enemies there, Ammon, Moab, and the people from Mount Seir. And he looked at them and he thought, how can we as a people defeat these people? And very honestly, it was overwhelming to him. He couldn't imagine that Israel, who they were, was even going to be able to defeat these people. It was just too many for him. So listen to this. Verse 5. Then Jehoshaphat stood in the assembly of Judah and is in Jerusalem in the house of the Lord before the new court, and said, O Lord God of our fathers, are you not God in heaven? And do you not rule over all the kingdoms of the nations? And in your hand is there not power and might, so that no one is able to withstand you? Is that Jehoshaphat's God or is that our God? I think it should be both, right? We could say this as well. God, is there anything, God, that you can't handle, that you can't withstand? And he goes on, are you not our God who drove out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel and gave it to the descendants of Abraham, your friend, forever? And they dwell in it and have built you a sanctuary in it for your name, saying, if disaster comes upon us, sword, judgment, pestilence, or famine, we will stand before this temple and in your presence, for your name is in this temple. And cried out to you in our afflictions, and you will hear us and save us. Here Jehoshaphat says, look at, if you truly, are this God, this over-consuming God that just can withstand, anything. If you are our God, if you are our God that drove out the inhabitants of the land so that your people Israel can settle in, if you're that God, when things come upon us, when disasters come, when the sword comes, when judgment comes, when pestilence, sickness, and famine come, it says, we will stand before this temple and in your presence, for your name is in the temple. So Jehoshaphat was identifying that the temple was the place in which the Lord's name was in. This was the place which they built for the Lord. Then he mentions their afflictions. And then he recognizes God's faithfulness. And then he understands the power of God by naming what he named. But now look at this. Paul brings out in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19, it says, Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? I think it's interesting from the sake that Israel of the Old Testament, Jehoshaphat's time, contained the name of the Lord on and in this temple. And now, God in the New Testament, the physical temple had been destroyed, and now God says, no, your body is the temple in which I live. That's where the Holy Spirit is. And if that's true, then all the things that are identified there in Chronicles, the power that he has to overcome and withstand any difficulty that we might face is within us. This temple. This temple that houses his name. But I think if we look at this verse, and this verse only, and not the surrounding verses, I think we negate some things. So let's look at verses 18 through 20 there. 18 says, flee sexual immorality. Every sin that a man does is outside the body, but he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. Meaning it's within now. And I think it's important here. that we remember who is housed within our temple. It's a challenge to us to say, you know, so many people today are so health conscious. Have you ever noticed that? Drives me nuts. Yeah, it does. It drives me nuts to a certain degree. I get it, right? God gave me this body. And he says, you know, we should take care of it and we shouldn't do things to hurt our body. I get that. But there's extremes where you're eating something that's probably not that good for you. It ain't going to kill you, right? But there's always a criticism. Always this criticism, right? Of what you're eating. We're so concerned about the physical that sometimes we're not that concerned about the spiritual. You know, what I really want to say when somebody says, you know, that Coke there, you know, that Coke is got like, how many grams of sugar does a Coke have in it? 3 or 4? Yeah. 34. Okay. Anyways, you know that Coke, it's got a lot of sugar in it and so forth. What I really want to say to that person, I understand your concern now. Have you picked up the Bible lately? Have you fed the soul? You're so concerned about the physical that have you fed the soul today? Have you nourished yourself in the Word? Or are you tuned into that your favorite station there that just produces filth? Whatever that might be. What are we consuming? What are we consuming? This is the temple of God. This is the Lord lives within His temple. His name is the temple represents Him. When people walked throughout Israel and they saw Solomon's temple, you know what they thought? They thought, the name of the Lord is represented by that temple. Whose temple is that? The temple of the Lord God Almighty. Right? It couldn't house Him. Right? It couldn't contain Him. But it was a representation of God. All the gold, all the eloquent stuff that was inside, the purity of God. It was a representation of God. How are we representing Him? If we house His name, if we bear His name. Verse 19, of course, we just read. And if you confess, right, if we confess Jesus Christ as our Savior, then what we consume should align to what He desires, right? If we say we're born again, Spirit of God lives within us, we are the temple of the Holy Spirit, our desires should be His desires. We shouldn't be making our desires His desires. Right? It should be that they align. In verse 20, for you were bought at a price. What was that price that you were bought at? Jesus Christ hung on a cross for you. He died and He rose again. That was all for you. Every single sin that you commit, there was bloodshed for that sin. That's how God gave His only begotten Son for your benefits, for my benefits, right? It says, bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. They're both God's, right? The body and the spirit. So on this temple of God, that God says, okay, now the Holy Spirit is within you. You know, one thing I thought about is that if this is the temple of the Holy Spirit, you know, it talks about immorality, sexual immorality here. But the one thing I don't think Christians sometimes, you know, we read that article from from President Obama, and he made reference that there are Christians that are committing adultery, yet we are against homosexuality. In other words, we have double standards. And but that sexual immorality that people commit, do they understand as a Christian that Jesus Christ is experiencing that with you? Is that really what you want? If you say that the Holy Spirit is within you, why would you do that? You're taking God into sin? That just seems disrespectful. Lack of reverence, lack of fear in people. But we are bought with a price. And so, with this, the world really sees this, right? You've seen this, right? Property of Jesus Christ, or property of the Raiders, or property of the San Francisco 49ers. You've seen shirts like this, property of Cincinnati Reds, whatever, right? But this is just a t-shirt. But this is really on us, is painted in a sense, as we term ourselves Christians, you're the property of Jesus Christ. Chosen. You have chose to be the property of Jesus Christ. You're a bondservant of His. But of course, just by wearing a t-shirt doesn't mean you're a Christian. Just because your church has a steeple on doesn't mean it's a Christian church. Just because you say you're a Christian doesn't mean you're a Christian. Unless you bear witness that you're a Christian. Does your life bear witness? So, needless to say, a t-shirt doesn't do it for you. Only a life change experience with the Lord. Paul, to those at Ephesus, would tell them, look, this is who I am, right? This is who I am. I'm an ambassador in chains. That in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Interesting here, ambassador. You could say I am a representative. Not many of us would want to put in chains next to that. But I represent Jesus Christ. Yes, I represent Jesus Christ. But Paul said, I take that a step further, and I think this is a challenge to us to take our ambassadorship a step further and say, I represent Him, but I am bound to Jesus Christ. Where He goes, I go. Where I go, He goes. I'm not afraid to take Him into any place I go. I'm bound to Him. I'm bound to His commandments. I'm bound to His voice. I am so close. It almost gives you a picture of someone that's chained to a guard or something, as Paul had experienced that as well, right? Any place that guard went, the prisoner went with him. And are we captivated that close to Jesus, side by side in chains with Him? Are we willing to suffer as an ambassador? You know, there's some suffering implied here as we're in chains with Him. Also, I think in this verse it talks about two important aspects of our speech. One, it says, I'm an ambassador in chains for specific reasons. Two specific reasons. One, that I may speak boldly. That everybody around me just knows. They just know that I'm one of His kids. Right? Just knows that I'm a follower of Jesus Christ. They know it. Not because I said it. Because I've stood for it. You know how many times, to be honest, I've worked in corporate America for almost 25 years, right? And I remember folks that I would work side by side with they would know that I was a Christian, but it took 6-7 years before I even had a clue that they were even maybe a Christian. Why is that? Because they had no stance. And they had no boldness. They waffled on everything. It depends on who was in the room. They feared man more than they feared God. But Paul says, if you're in chains, if you're an ambassador in chains, there's boldness there. There's boldness to stand frankly and say, Christ is mine. I'm a follower of His. The second one is, as I ought to speak. You know, if I'm an ambassador in chains, I'm going to speak as the Lord would have me speak. And on that same note, I'm not going to speak if the Lord doesn't have me to speak. You know, Pastor Bob had referred to the Calvary Chapel, Philadelphia has the pastor's conference teachings on their website. And the first session was done by Jeremy Camp. Everybody kind of familiar with Jeremy Camp as being a recording artist, Christian recording artist, one of the best out there right now. But he's a Calvary guy. And they had him speak in the first session, and it was cool because, see, he's went to, I think it was Kyrgyzstan. Was it Kyrgyzstan that he went into? And very highly Muslim area. Very much you got to be careful what you say. Right? And the pastor that brought him in was obviously a native there. And he brought Jeremy in to do this outreach. And Jeremy said, you know, very honestly, I was nervous about speaking. Because I didn't want to offend, it wasn't about offending people. He didn't want people that were with him to get persecuted because of what he said. Matter of fact, he said just before the concert, he heard one of his bodyguards say to another guy something, and he said, excuse me, what did you say? Because he didn't hear it. He said, oh, don't worry about it. He goes, no, what were you guys talking about? He said, oh, don't worry about it. We'll tell you after the concert. I was okay. It bothered him so much, he went back to him again. He said, I need to know what you're talking about. He said, well, Pastor so-and-so, I can't remember the pastor's name, but if you don't say the right things up there, they're going to put him in jail for at least a year. Kind of a threat to say the right things. His dad went with him on that trip, and he said his dad told him that he had never seen the anointing of God on his life that it had been at that concert. He said everything that came out of his mouth was of the Lord. He said it had to be because he didn't want this guy to go to jail, you know. So every word that he spoke, he said, Lord, is this yours? And then he would speak it. And I don't think he drew back any punches, because one of the things he said was, it was very well protested. They knew he was coming, and they stood out there with pickets, do not go to this showing, blah, blah, blah. 8,000 people showed up at his concert. Which is pretty amazing when you think about it. He said he got into the concert a little bit, and he was talking, and he was sharing with them about who Jesus Christ was and so forth. And he got into that probably 5-10 minutes, and he said about 2,000 people stood up and walked out. It was offensive to him what he said. But the bottom line is speak what God puts in your mouth. So often we have all the opinions and advice of ourselves or somebody else's, and we're going to share that. No, allow God to speak to your heart and allow them words to be anointed as they come out. In simple conversation, right? Think about what we say. Is it of the Lord? Remember, this ambassadorship isn't about a position. It's not about being a pastor. It's not about being an elder, a deacon, or whatever you want to Sunday school teacher. It isn't about any of that. It isn't about the position that you have. It's about who you represent. Right? Our representation of Christ. Who am I representing? Is my character representing His character? And of course, if we're going to be ambassadors of Christ, we have to bear His name. And we need also to abide. And I want to go to John. John chapter 15. Abiding in the Lord, right? We're all familiar with this passage here. It says, I am the true vine. The Father is the vine dresser. He's the one that prunes, right? Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, He takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, He prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. We have to abide in Him to produce fruit. We have to abide in Him in order to be something. Without abiding in Him, we have no abilities. We have no really we're nothing without Him. I am the vine and you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bear much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered. And they gather them and throw them into the fire and they are burned. So some consequences of not abiding in him. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so that you will be my disciples. So what does it mean to abide? Well, verse 7 there says, if you abide in me and the words abide in you, my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. Why? Because it matches up with His will. The psalmist in Psalm 119 says, in 119 verses 147 through 146 says, I rise before the dawning of the morning, and I cry for help. I hope in your word. My eyes are awake through the night watches, that I may meditate on your word. Meditating on his word, abiding in his word, abiding in me and my words, is what the Lord would say. And the byproduct there in verse 8 is that it will bring glory to the Lord through the fruitfulness of our lives. But our fruit is produced because we're abiding in Him. We know Him. We're spending time in His Word. We're praying, right? What a wonderful Wednesday night we had where we just sat back and we prayed this week. Just prayed before the Lord. Just ask them, Lord, you know, do it. We rely on you. But with bearing the name of Christ, Paul makes it clear there that there's going to be some sufferings, right? There's going to be some afflictions to the flesh. Now I rejoice in my sufferings, he's saying to the church here at Colossians. I rejoice in my sufferings. They are for you. They're for your sake. They're for the body of Christ, the church. The one thing you can say about Paul is that anything that that we read about him, anything that we've read about him or read of him in his epistles, we know that one thing is true, is that he is others-centered. He certainly pursues a growth in his relationship with God, but it's produced because he is other-centered. As he disciples people, you know, we were talking about this yesterday morning a little bit with Keith, and just as we disciple people, speak into people's lives and we minister to them in that way, we grow too. We grow too, because why? Because there's challenges, right? There's challenges that we don't have the answers to, and we got to go look them up. We got to go ask the Lord about it, right? So not only does discipleship help the individual that's being discipled, but it also grows us in holiness, in sanctification. It helps us grow closer to Christ. So to be other-centered, when we're other-centered, we're thinking about ourselves as well. Right? We're pursuing holiness. We're pursuing those things in which the Lord would have us to pursue. You can find a lot of examples of the Lord, how he just was other-centered, you know? I mean, think about when Jesus was sitting there washing the feet of the disciples. What was he teaching them? Other-centered. I want you to go wash the feet of other believers. I want you to go, you know, the cleaning there was not necessarily for the physical, but it was for their spiritual growth in the Lord. That they would go out and they would strengthen those that loved the Lord. But these afflictions was for the fulfillment of the Word of God. And if we are servants, as we declare we are, we must realize that in our servanthood, in the things that we're going to do to serve Christ, the King, we're going to experience affliction. Right? I think of JP, how much affliction he has had over the last, 6 months. It just seems like it's been a lot. But we're going to experience those afflictions. And it's pivotal that as servants, we realize that. We realize that afflictions is going to come. Because if we don't realize it, see, we're going to be quitters. We're going to quit when the hard times come. Well, this is too hard, and I'm just going to give up. There's not enough people coming to this church. I'm just going to quit. We got to realize that the afflictions is part of it. Part of serving is having afflictions. And in verse 25, he also accredits the Lord for calling him according to the stewardship from God. Right? This wasn't him coming to a position, I want to be an apostle. I want to be an apostle. No, he's saying, look at, God has positioned me here. This is something that he's done. You know, and the challenge to us is, what position has God put you in? Have you even asked, Lord, what would you have me to do? It's important that we have the right position, that we don't seek to seek the high and mighty positions We want the position in which God can use us, which God can deploy us in. He can use our gifts. He can use our talents in order to glorify Him. In verse 26 there, the mystery Paul talks about, the mystery here, this mystery that seemingly was concealed in the Old Testament, though you can go through and you can see it in those there, Abraham and David and even Israel, right? But maybe the concealed part was grace within the Gentiles. But what is the riches of the glory of this ministry, of this mystery? Well, this is what I think it is. I think the riches here is not fiscally, but the riches here is that Christ is in you, right? Christ is in us. How much richer we are because of that. As servants of the King, we have the hope of glory. And He's within us. He's in us. He should be consuming us. Right? You know, we sit here sometimes and we struggle through praises. Well, I'm going to give you a praise that you can always have with you if you know Jesus. Christ is in me. Christ is in me. That's always something you can praise the Lord for. You know, not to puff her up, but I love Magdalena and her simple praises. You know, if you ever noticed, she always raises her hand and says, "I'm just very thankful that this church body is here." Or, "I'm very thankful to the Lord that He has given us a place to come and worship." She'll say them simple things, and here we are racking our brains to come up with, well, do I have a praise to share? That's a valid praise to the Lord. Just the simple things, right? Pick out some simple things today and just say, "Thank you, Lord, for giving me this. Thank you for me allowing me to just get out of bed, Lord. Giving me a new day." And then Paul says, "Him we preach," in verse 28. The hope of glory. We preach Him. We focus on Him. We don't focus on our opinions or even others' opinions, even those that we respect, but we focus on Jesus. We preach Him. And it goes on in that verse to say, we preach warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom. That word warning is to impart understanding, to lay it on the mind or the heart. It wasn't about being intellectual, but to persuade people to focus on the Lord and to change according to His ways. According to His ways, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. So, preaching Him, teaching them, warning them, and in doing this, He would bring those to grow in Christ, to maturity, in a relationship with their Lord. And this wasn't for a chosen few. This wasn't for the cardinals. This was for everybody, every man. Not just this select few. And he ends this chapter with To this end I also labor, striving according to His work, which works in me mightily. You know, His work always works in us mightily. He labored and He striving. Meaning He contested. He contested hard. It was hard work, but He contested for it. The root of these words, labor and striving, means to compete in the games. To actually be out there competing. Paul was saying here, look, we have a lot of souls to win for Christ. We also have a lot of souls to build up in Christ. And we need to be doing them both. We need to be doing outreaches to the kids so that they can receive Christ. Right? Ultimately, we want them to know Christ either that day or someday before the Lord returns. We want people to understand who He is. We want people to grow in Christ, right? So it's important. We talked on Wednesday night just about how important it is that we share with each other, that we strengthen each other, right? That we lift each other up. One thing you can say about Paul is that it was all or nothing. He didn't hold back. He didn't procrastinate. I'll do that another day. But it was all. You know, as we look at this passage of Scripture, the thing that stands out to me in the heading says in my Bible says, sacrificial service for Christ. If we're serving the King, it's got to be sacrificial. He's going to ask us to do things that just are not normal because He's God. And it's going to create in us a response. Are we going to step out in this and be sacrificial, or aren't we? I always said I'd rather go down kicking than not try. So I think Romans, we'll finish with this. Romans 12. I think it's got to be one of my favorites. It's not one of my favorites because I'm good at being sacrificial. It's one of my favorites because I think that's where the Lord wants me to be. Right? He says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is good and acceptable and perfect will of God. A living sacrifice, it's kind of it's one of them statements in Scripture that kind of, in a sense, how can a sacrifice, something that's put upon the altar to burn, how can it be living? This kind of sacrifice can. It's a sacrifice that is acceptable to the Lord. It's us. Right now we're living and we're God's sacrifice. We've chosen to be. Just as Paul said, I am an ambassador in chains. I've chosen to be a living sacrifice. I want this sacrifice to be holy. And I want this sacrifice to be reasonable or accepted by God. The sacrifice cannot conform to the world. the sacrifice is living because of Jesus. Right? That we would live sacrificially, you know, for Christ. But out of that, see, there's some sacrificialness that comes out that spills over to other people's lives. Right? It's that phone call you get because you have something planned and another brother and sister needs you, but you have something planned and a sacrificial life would put off what you have planned for that other person. Remember, you're serving the King. You're serving the King. And in service to the King, I mean, you would do anything for the King, wouldn't you? And so God gives you those opportunities to be sacrificial. So when I look at this section of Scripture, I see Paul, the minister of Christ, the one that waits the tables, the one that serves the King, the one that's sacrificial, a sacrificial servant, the one that represents who Christ is, who bears the name of Christ. And he represents him by living sacrificial. I think in America, we're too comfortable. We're too comfortable. You know, in some countries, they don't even have fans. They just sweat. And sometimes when we're asked to do something by the Lord, we don't always respond with a ready heart. Sometimes we hold back. We're trying to discern if it's good for me or if it's not. Is it the right thing for me to do? Or am I doing it because I love the King and I'm serving Him and I'm willing to sacrifice?